heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. Wild and sweet the words repeat. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Then in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks this song. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. On Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. Wild and sweet the words repeat. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Peace on earth, goodwill to all.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at University Mennonite Church. We have come through the season of Advent, which was our time of preparation and waiting for the birth of Jesus. We have passed the winter solstice, and the days are now growing longer, reminding us of the promise of the light. We have passed Christmas Day, when we celebrated the birth of our Savior and Lord, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. As we ponder the mystery of the incarnation, let us rejoice in all that God has given us. For the call to worship today, please turn to the back of your bulletins and we will read responsively. Praise the Lord, sing praise all the heights.
Praise God, sun and moon, sing praise all you shining stars.
Praise God, all the earth. Sing praise, all fruit trees and hills.
Praise God, all you animals. Sing praise, creeping things and flying birds.
Young men and women alike, old and young together, let all that has life and breath praise God. We will now have the opening hymns.
groups. The group's a little smaller. And things are coming apart. And I'd like to be a little closer. So let's stand and sing, O Come All You Faithful, number 212 in Hymnal of Worship Book. 212. Make a couple adjustments. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. And I'd like us to, for the first verse, sing unison down to the refrain and then break into harmony and take the harmony for the rest of the song. 1, 3, and 4. And we'll sing it rather briskly. On the right pitch, too. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, for come ye, O army, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born not in a manger. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Thank you. Together, we light a candle on this Sunday to celebrate the arrival of Jesus in our midst. God comes to us in the utter freedom of vulnerable love.
In the cry of a baby, entering the world for the first time.
We confess, God, that we sometimes prefer a disembodied gospel, one that doesn't get us involved in the world that you created.
Yet you have come into all of our messiness, troubles, and sin. Oh, how great your love for us.
We lit this candle to celebrate that great love that comes into our world and into our lives. Help us to cherish that love.
To bask in that love, to experience forgiveness and new life in that love. May that love ignite in us a flame of love for others.
We will now have the next hymn.
Let's sing 211. Though our rule is there for me. 211. Let's remain seated for this one.
Do we have any visitors today? Oh, very good. So we'd like to have you introduce yourself, or if you came with someone, they can introduce you.
Hi, my name is Shelby Caraway. I actually work for another church locally, but we don't have services this weekend, and I have several friends who either attend now or used to attend in the past, so I've heard a lot of good things about this place and wanted to come by.
Good to have you with us. Welcome. Good to have you with us. Anyone else? Very good. Oh, one more? Very good. Okay. Welcome. We will now have children's time. It doesn't look like we have a lot of kids, but it's not the number that counts.
You guys look tired. I'm tired too. A lot of excitement this week, huh? How did you like Christmas? Was it good? Yeah? Did you get any presents? What'd you get? Like socks? Did you get any socks? No? Candy? No candy? Oh, okay. All right. What was your favorite gift that you got? Was it a game or a toy? A train? Mexican train. Oh, good. Have you played it yet? How many times? Six? That's a lot. Well, I got a gift this year that I brought to show you because I was so excited to get it. I'm really interested in things that fly, like birds and butterflies. And sometimes when I'm working out in my garden, I'll see a caterpillar. And I'll wonder, what kind of a butterfly or moth is that going to turn into? And there's so many different kinds, and I don't know very many of them. You know, like woolly bears. Have you ever seen a woolly bear? Do you ever wonder what kind of a butterfly that makes? So I got this book. And it shows hundreds of different kinds of caterpillars and what they turn into. It's really cool. I was very happy to get it. So can you guess what I said when I opened this? No? What do you say when you get something you really want? Like if I gave you a nice big warm chocolate chip cookie, what would you say? Thank you. That's right. Do you ever wonder why we say thank you? That's right. We want them to know that they made us very happy. And that makes them happy, because that was what they wanted, was to make us happy. So if we don't say thank you, then they don't know whether we liked it or not. So it's pretty important. Today in our Bible verses, we're going to hear about being thankful for just ordinary things in our daily lives. And when we're in church, we talk about giving thanks to God. And usually we talk, when we're giving thanks to God, we do that in through prayer. So what are some of the things that we can thank God for? Jesus, yeah, that's our what we're celebrating right now, the birth of Jesus and his life. Yeah. Can you think of anything else? Well, you know, we usually give thanks for things like our family and our friends. But God also wants to hear us say thank you for just everyday things that make us happy. Like, sort of like if I see a pretty butterfly in my garden, that's something I can thank God for, the beautiful things that he creates and we get to enjoy. Or maybe if we get to go to a birthday party, that's something we can thank God for. So, well, let's say a prayer now and then we'll go back to our seats. Dear God, thank you for all the things that you do for us, the big things, the main things like food and shelter and our families and all the love that surrounds us. But help us to recognize the little things that you do for us each day and to give you thanks for those as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we will now have another hymn.
What child is this? We might need to sway a little bit or move when we sing it, so it might be better if we stand. 215, what child is this? Ooh, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels sleep with and sleep, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds are and angels sing. Now collect the offering.
Let us pray. Gracious and generous God, we thank you for all that you have given us. Use these gifts that we have given to your service and to bring forth your kingdom in this world. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture reading today is from the third chapter of Colossians, verses 12 to 17. It's on page 958 of your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. 958. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Today, during our message time, we are going to have four speakers who will each briefly share experiences they had in service. Our first speaker today is Luke Charles, who will be followed by Carl Keener, Nell Kopp, and myself.
While service activities are usually seen as something that benefits others, most of the time you gain as much, if not more, than you give. First, I found that strong friendship can be made from these experiences. Since I moved to a new community in Ithaca, I was anxious to find a group of like-minded friends who value service experiences like I do. I anticipated that Habitat for Humanity would be the beginning of some valuable friendships, which it has. Habitat for Humanity's vision is a world where everyone has a decent place to live. Their mission statement is, seeking to put God's love into action, Habitat for Humanity brings people together to build homes, communities, and hope. I think that this statement is the reason I decided to join Habitat and participate in the builds. This is because I take for granted always having a roof to sleep under. Through this club, I have learned so much about the amount of homelessness in the community of Ithaca as well as the rest of the world. It amazes me how many people don't have a place to live that I feel is my duty to help out and work with them to build their home. One of the things our club did to raise awareness for homelessness on our campus was we held a sleep out for homelessness in the center of campus. We had a former homeless man come and speak to Ithaca students about his experience being homeless as well as homelessness as a whole. After being homeless, he became a professor at Ithaca College for many years, and we spent the night sleeping out under the stars just in sleeping bags for one night. I was first introduced to a club or a build similar to Habitat while I was at the Mennonite Youth Conference in San Jose. I worked with the MYF to help build a home that was going to be sent to New Orleans after the hurricane. This experience sparked my interest in this organization. During my involvement in the club at Ithaca, I participated in repainting a playground at a local school, as well as helping to organize a coat drive for people in the community that don't have warm clothes for the winter. One thing I really enjoy about participating in a club such as Habitat is working with a lot of other people. It is nice to be able to work with other students at Ithaca that have similar interests in helping others. Secondly, I enjoy being able to see a product of the work that others and I have done. The projects, especially the builds, are hard work, and it is rewarding to to complete the tasks. Thirdly, it is a way for me to put my faith into action. Like the mission statement says, at Habitat, we seek to put God's love into action. I feel that actions speak louder than words, and this service projects like these allow me to demonstrate this. Finally, while I haven't been involved long enough to meet a family that receives one of our Habitat homes, I've heard stories from homeless people and am hopeful that my actions will have a positive impact on others. In a couple of weeks, our club is traveling to South Carolina, where we'll work on homes for a week. I'm excited and looking forward to the new experiences and lessons I'll learn from this upcoming trip as well.
McDowell County, the southernmost county in West Virginia and one of the most poverty-stricken counties in the United States, is a rugged hill coal region marked by deep hollows, narrow valleys, and curved roads following the various streams. Less than half the size of Center County, McDowell County now has around 20,000 persons, down markedly from 100,000 some years ago. Poverty is written on the faces of the people living there, and the relatively low life expectancy attests to the many health problems due to the effects of working the coal fields and mines. In early July of 2001, the region was devastated by floods that crippled many of the small towns along the rivers, in particular those along Elkhorn Creek. Then in early December of 2001, Gladys and I traveled some 400 miles with Bob Stelfer to McDowell County to aid in a long-term MDS, or Mennonite Disaster Service, project to help restore damaged houses due to the disastrous flood, which damaged something on the order of $50 million. We arrived at North Fork, one of a series of small towns along heavily trafficked U.S. Route 52, where we stayed for the duration of our work. This was to be a very busy week. MDS work was closing down for a Christmas recess, and the unit there wanted to get several houses more or less finished before the break. Bob and I helped work on a house owned by a bishop in one of the local churches. His house was severely damaged by the floodwaters in July. The first floor rooms were redone and a new furnace installed. Among other efforts, we helped with painting parts of the interior, ripped out old carpet, installed insulation in the basement, which is what Bob and I did, helped clean out the debris, and along with several other workers, tried to make the house presentable again. Now picture for yourself a house less than 10 feet from U.S. Route 52, which is fairly heavily trafficked, and on the one, that was on the one side, and on the other side, about 50 feet from a double-track railroad with long coal trains running at any time, day or night. Gladys did a number of odd jobs, cleaning floors, painting, washing windows, cleaning the kitchen. I think she cleaned out the refrigerator and the like, and made friends with Gladys Porterfield, with whom Gladys kept in touch for a number of years. Gladys Porterfield told Gladys that had she not held on to a table that blocked the door, she most likely would have been swept out of the house by the floodwaters. It's hard to imagine the poverty in the hills of McDowell County. It was worse than I had imagined. Lives ruined by employment practices by coal barons, crowded living conditions, many large buildings boarded up and abandoned, battered and run-down houses, the general living conditions, noise from a busy railroad hauling coal eastward from the coal fields in southern West Virginia, a busy and crowded highway with dangerous curves, a creek with lots of junk of all sorts, including a hard hat, left over from the flood, but also serving as an open sewer. Still, people were very appreciative of the MDS efforts there, although our efforts at times seemed so minuscule. The meals, served by a retired Canadian couple who were in the restaurant business, were simply fabulous. Good meals made for good workers, and the crew, mostly young guys, were especially appreciative. Final comments. It takes lots of courage, managerial skill, and construction know-how coupled with a hefty dose of smart politics to make MDS enterprises work. So why did we do it? Tragedies abound everywhere. But the call went out, and we retirees were moved to do what we could. I should add that Kevin King, who directs Mennonite Disaster Service, years ago attended our congregation here, and he has told us of his appreciation for the witness of love our congregation represents. Yet, there was an additional sorrow and grief. As was reported, on May 2, 2002, devastating floodwaters once again passed through portions of McDowell County and surrounding areas. These waters, mostly along Elkhorn Fork, Tug Fork, and their tributaries, cut a much greater path of destruction than the flood of July 8, 2001. About a dozen years ago, my son Carl and I traveled to Western Virginia and then made our way along Route 52. I wanted to see if the bishop's house was still standing. Unfortunately, it was gone. There was no sign of a house that Bob and I had helped to restore.
I'll have to take you back a little farther, and I want to take you back all the way to the aftermath of World War II. At that point, as you many of you know, Europe was invaded by MCC workers that were welcomed with open arms, bringing food and clothing and all sorts of relief goods. Shortly after that, another program was started that brought hundreds of what were called PAX boys to Europe to help with the reconstruction of damaged property everywhere, and also to construct homes for the many, many refugees that were coming from the East Bloc trying to get away from the Russians. Then around that time, another idea came in people's minds, that maybe it would be good to also start an organization for young people, and not just for one particular country, but for the countries of Europe that had been at war with one another. And so that's when the work camp movement was started under the name of Mennonite Voluntary Service, or the Mennonitische Freiwilligendienst. And I just want to read you just a little paragraph from the foreword of a book that Cal Radicop wrote. I don't know, many of you might know Cal. He was the first director of Mennonite Voluntary Service, and just about 2 or 3 years ago, he did write a book about the program. And this, I just want to read this from the foreword that was written. The foreword was actually written by Robert Lee, who also was an MCC worker in those days. It gives you a little bit of the of the mission statement of the movement. At the end of World War II, the international work camp movement brought diverse groups of idealistic young people and refugees together in physical labor to meet the material needs of recent enemies as a way to foster peace and reconciliation among both the war victims and the offenders. These Mennonite Voluntary Service Christian work camps included Bible study and worship to add a spiritual dimension to the healing process. During each work camp, a clear pattern emerged: the creation of community out of a diverse, often alienated group of individuals who, through daily labor, discussion, study, and worship, would form a new community, encounter conflict, and often dramatically find reconciliation, and in the end depart in a fond farewell scene. Thus, the work camp experience became a transformative experience, a paradigm of a new way of life. Hence, from the beginning, the MVS vision was more than emergency relief and rehabilitation. It's mostly refugee housing. It was also development. Here, a holistic ministry of the spiritual renewal and unity of the Dutch, German, Swiss, and French Mennonites. The organization was actually governed by a board consisting of representatives of all these countries, and MCC loaned us one of theirs to represent the United States or Canada. Well, at the tender age of 18, I thought I was very inspired by this whole movement, and I applied to participate in one of their work camps over the summer. And I got a letter back from Cal Redekop that I really was too young, but he would make an exception. So I went. This was, of course, post-war, so I had never even been out of the country. And so I traveled all the way to Belgium. It was quite exciting. You know how far that is. And I spent 5 weeks there during my summer vacation. And we were rebuilding a church that was demolished or destroyed during the war by an evangelical pastor. Of course, Belgium is mostly Catholic. And they were restoring this church. We lived in the schoolhouse. And we spent our 5 weeks digging foundations for the church and cleaning up. Let me just give you one example of, because I have been in many of the units, the layout of the day was pretty much the same. We got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we had devotions and breakfast, and we went to the place where we worked at 7. And then at about 10:30 or 11 o'clock, somebody from the kitchen service that had stayed behind would come with a second, with the zweite Frühstück, a second breakfast. And I was thinking when Carl said about the wonderful meals they had there, what our second breakfast usually consisted on was real dark brown bread, German bread, with lard and apple butter that was supplied by MCC. So it wasn't quite as tasty as. And then we would have our second breakfast. We would continue to work till 2 o'clock. Then go back to where we were staying and had our noonday meal. In the afternoon, we were pretty much on our own, and the rest of the days were spent in discussions. We would visit with local congregations, with Boy Scout troops, with Girl Scout groups, with youth groups, and of course these groups were all international. The Germans, the French, the Swiss, the Swedes, the Dutch, they were all together. So you can imagine that the discussion very much centered on the whole war. It was very much a topic of conversation. And it made it very interesting, because when we had the American participants that brought their viewpoint of pacifism and peacemaking, it was often a very, kind of a rough discussion, because the people that were in Europe, had been in Europe through the war, they had quite a few comments to make about what it was like to really be in a war. I mean, and that it was a little harder to defend pacifism and non-participation in war when you had really been in it. And so there was a lot of discussion on that subject. Plus, it was in the time, of course, of the rush to communism, and that was another topic of of conversations, whatever, very interesting conversations. So let me go back to my participation. I was in Belgium then in 1951. The second year I went, it was the following summer in 52, I was in northern Germany, in Hohenlimburg. And all these projects consisted basically on construction. I was an excellent mason. I laid my bricks and we made concrete blocks that we actually had a little machine for, and we had to carry them out in the sun to dry. Then, so everything centered around construction of refugee homes. And we lived in, mostly we lived in an unfurnished house that maybe had a roof on it, but for the rest had no indoor plumbing or no water. So it was pretty primitive living. So that was my second year. By the third year, I went to Linz in Austria. And by then, I thought I was so well qualified that I was appointed as co-leader of the unit. And Irene Bishop, if many of you might know her, maybe she was really Miss MCC. Everybody knew Irene Bishop, and she was the leader, and I was the co-leader in Linz, Austria, and that was one of the more exciting places for me because we lived actually in a refugee camp, right in the camp. And the school was not in session then during the summer, so we took over the schoolhouse. That's where we lived. And then at the same time, besides doing the digging these foundations for the homes, we also would have programs for the children that in the work camp, in the refugee camp. And as an aside, it was sort of interesting that years later, when Lamar was in the international office, he encountered a student that had grown up in that refugee camp and remembered the songs that we had taught him. So that was very interesting. So that was it. That was very interesting. And then, of course, that was also occupied by the Russians. Our camp was close to the Danube. And on this side of the Danube was the Canadians, and on the other side of the Danube were the Russians. So that was my third experience. Then the following year, where was I? Oh, I better don't forget that one. The next year I spent in Mainz, Germany, where we lived in an old bunker. And again, we dug the foundations for homes. And this all was done by hand, mind you. We didn't have any conveyor belts. The girls would do the digging and filling the wheelbarrows, and they would have boards up against the side of the holes, and the guys would take it out. So it was fun. This was really backbreaking work. Well, of course, Mainz was another very important year for me because at that point, Cal Redicop had passed on the torch to a Dutchman for 2 years, and that Dutchman passed on the torch to a gentleman named Lamar Kopp. And so that was that. So in Mainz, we did the same sort of thing. And then my final experience, that was my fifth summer, was in Berlin. And that was extremely interesting because the city was still divided then in four sectors, the French and the British and the American sectors. And then, of course, Berlin itself was surrounded by the Russian zone. And our camp was exactly at the end of the city. And it was the last stop of the railroad that went into the Russian zone. And we had some interesting experience because they would announce on the train that this was the last stop so that you wouldn't go into the Russian zone. But if you didn't understand German, that was a little bit of a problem. And so we lost one of our British students into the Russian zone. So anyway, we got him back. So these were five summers that I spent with MVS, and it was just a wonderful experience. I mean, for several reasons. First of all, I don't know whether I should put them in order, but this was the first time I was out of the country, of my own country, and which was exciting and eye-opening. And the second, the dusty, to meet with so many different people from so many different countries right after the war, when you had had all these stories, negative stories about each other, and to get together and sit around a table or around a campfire and have these wonderful discussions and find out there really wasn't much difference between us. These were all young adults, of course, in general. And in one of our camps, we had, I think it was Berlin, actually, we had on the wall of the dining room, which consisted of cinder blocks where we sat on, one is your master and all ye are brethren. And this was before we did the political correct verses, but we were still brethren. And then plus then, of course, the work that we actually did and all the chances that we had to explain to people why we were doing this, they especially the ones in Germany, that the people would ask, why in the world would you come as Dutch and Americans and we were at war with you? Why would you come here to do this work? And we really did have a chance to witness then to the fact that we are to love our enemies. And for me personally, it really was a wonderful 5 years of spiritual growth. And I think that's all I can say about it.
When I graduated from Penn State in 1978, I started 2 years of voluntary service with the United Church of Christ Voluntary Service. That was my denomination at the time. And my placement was in Southwest Philadelphia at a center called Community Celebration. This was a storefront center in a street of row houses on the main street of the business district of Southwest Philadelphia. And I lived in an apartment above the center. Community Celebration was supported by local Protestant churches in a neighborhood that was mostly Catholic. There was Presbyterian, United Methodist, and Episcopal support. There had been United Church of Christ support, but it pulled out right before I got there, so I arrived to find nobody from my denomination. There were 6 clergy who were involved in the running of this, 2 Presbyterian, 2 Methodist, and 2 Episcopal. And the one Presbyterian minister was the director of the center. He didn't have a church, so he was my boss. And then the other 5 did have churches and were involved in the board of directors. And this neighborhood was low-income, working-class neighborhood. The immediate area around where I lived was almost entirely white, surrounded on all sides by African-Americans. So there was a kind of ongoing racial tension. And my work there involved starting and managing a tutoring program for grades 1 to 12. I used high school tutors from the honor students from the local public school. And I didn't do much tutoring myself, a little bit of foreign language. Mostly I just scheduled and trained and sort of offered moral support to the kids. I also organized senior citizen dinners in the local churches while I was there and other senior events. And Community Celebrations functioned as a sort of drop-in center, so people would just come in and ask for help with all kinds of things. And so if I could help them myself, I did. And if not, I would do a lot of information and referral. I spent a lot of time calling government agencies of the city and the state and the federal government. So I learned a lot about how the government worked and how it didn't work. And we were also a site for a CETA job program. CETA stands for a Comprehensive Employment and Training Act. It was from the early 70s through the early 80s, something that Reagan got rid of. It was a public and nonprofit places that wanted to help with job training could hire people and provide on-the-job training and job experience, and then the federal government paid the salaries. And these, for adults, it was usually a 1 to 2 year program, and there was also summer job programs for teenagers. So we had 4 adults in the CETA program in our center, and then in the summer we had a dozen teenagers. And I supervised one of the adults, and I supervised all of the kids. So when I arrived at Community Celebration as a recent college graduate, I was very naive and idealistic. I had never lived in a city before. I grew up in a town about the size of Bellefonte, and then I was in State College for college. And so there I was in the big city, and I had my last few years at Penn State, I was very much a political activist in a number of causes. I was a big reader of Sojourners and the Radical Christians, and so I thought, I just want to really go and help the poor and oppressed. So I, after a while of being in Philadelphia, I thought, I'm not sure I really like the poor and oppressed, because they're not very politically correct, and they didn't like my "it's a sin to build a nuclear weapon" poster that I had behind my desk and things like that. So, but with time, I came to be less judgmental and to appreciate the people for who they were. And just as Luke said about how you end up getting more than you give, that's something my boss said to me, you're going to really get more out of this than you're going to give. And that's really true. I learned so much there. And after I'd been there for about a year, we had some really tragic incidents. In early summer of 1979, there was the murder of a 13-year-old black boy by a 21-year-old white man and his friends. It was just a sniper shooting from a rooftop just for the purpose of killing a black kid. And then soon after that, there was a retaliatory stabbing of a white man by some black folks. And so the neighborhood kind of erupted, not into full-fledged riots, but it was a really ugly and horrible time where our neighbors were suddenly, I was quite overwhelmed by this. I had never really experienced this kind of thing. And the clergy that I worked with, some of them had marched with Martin Luther King. They had all been involved in the civil rights movement. None of us really knew what to do. I was reading my sociology book on racial relations, and I just really feeling like I didn't know what to do. And right around that time, when everything was at the peak of tension, we started another summer job program, and we had 12 kids come in, 10 of whom were African-American kids not from the neighborhood, coming into this neighborhood that was really upset, taking care of mostly white children. We had a day camp program, and so they were scared. It was unpleasant a lot of times, but we kind of muddled through, and I think, we all really learned a lot from the experience, and as the summer passed, things calmed down some. So that was really quite a learning experience for me. And just overall, what I learned from my time in voluntary service was the very tangible ways that local churches can help their communities. And I learned that I loved working with senior citizens and loved being around old people. I was in my mid-20s. Before that, I thought old people were kind of boring. And I found that I really valued them for their wisdom and their experience and their good manners. And I also learned to permanently value voluntary simplicity. And so that is our talk from various ones of us on our types of service. And you can see that we had quite a diverse group. And I know a lot of other people from this church have also done service. And so that's something that's very important. And so now we are going to have another hymn.
Let's sing "Joy to the World," and we'll need to stand for this. If you know it from memory, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. The older I get, the heavier the hymn books seem to become. So if I don't need it, I'm not going to use it. So let's stand and sing the 1, 2, and 4 of "Joy to the World." If you don't need the text, let's not use it.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The world receive her King. Let every heart, let every
Please stand if you are able and turn to your blue hymn book, number 201, which we will sing after the benediction. Number 201. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, let us put on clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And may Christ's peace rule in our hearts, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we will do in Christ's name. Go in peace to love the Lord and serve one another. Amen.